We are turning again to the Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon chapter 8. Song of Solomon chapter 8, I want to read one verse here just, it is the verse 5. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree, there thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Amen. Let's ask now for God's help as we come to the preaching of his word today. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we acknowledge once again that we need your help. We need your grace. We need, Lord, your wisdom. We think even of these words that we have been singing, how, Lord, there is that hungering after your word. And we pray, oh God, that would cause us to have this spiritual hunger for the bread of life. May this be the experience of each one here today as we're gathered around your word. Give us a hunger, give us a desire, give us a longing for truth. We pray, O God, that we would desire to hear from thee. Lord, shut out every distracting thought. Shut out all of the clamour and commotion of this world and just shut us into thyself. Speak to every heart. Lord, we need to hear from thee. We pray, O God, thou wouldst come, O God, today and give us the ears to hear those things the Lord would have us to know. Lord, we come again acknowledging our need of your help in the preaching of your word. And real, give us help to preach thy truth today, to be faithful to Christ, and to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of sinners. Lord, give us wisdom and help in these matters. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, as we turn to God's word, the subject I want us to consider is the important subject of spiritual life. The subject of spiritual life. In this verse we have just read together, verse 5, here in the 8th chapter of the Song of Solomon, the theme of spiritual life is very much brought before us. We read in these words of a mother bringing forth. And so there is the idea of birth here, of the beginning of life. But then we also read of one being raised up, being raised up. This phrase, I raise thee up, in verse 5, actually contains the thought of resurrection, of new life by means of being raised up from the dead. Now, as we consider how this verse of Scripture brings to our attention life by means of birth and also life by means of resurrection, it is evidently clear it is spiritual life that is referred to here. It is spiritual life which is brought before us in these words. You see, this is the way God's word describes spiritual life. Those that have spiritual life have been reborn. And they have also been raised up. There is spiritual resurrection that has taken place in their lives. Those that have spiritual life have these elements to it. They have been born again and they have been raised up from the state of death. Remember how the Savior witnessed to Nicodemus and brought before him his great need as a sinner. Christ told Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Spiritual life, therefore, involves a new birth. It is to be reborn. But then God's word also speaks of spiritual life as being raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul said to the believers in Ephesus, in Ephesians 2 and 1, and you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Here were people that had been raised to new life. They had been quickened. A spiritual resurrection had taken place in their souls. And saying they were spiritually dead. But as they came to know God's salvation, they were raised up from the state of spiritual deadness to a state of life, spiritual life in Christ. God's word then refers to spiritual life in these two ways. As rebirth and also as resurrection. And so as we come to this verse of Scripture in the Song of Solomon, verse 5 in chapter 8, where it brings before us both life by birth and life by resurrection, the whole concept and the whole idea of spiritual life is very much in view in these words. That is what is brought into focus. We have both these forms of life. Life by birth and life by resurrection brought before us. Therefore, it is spiritual life that is referred to in these words. Now, it is important for each one of us that we understand something of the truth in regard to the nature of spiritual life. It's important for every single individual that we understand the truth in regard to spiritual life. Of course, for those who are unsaved, for those that are still in their sin, it is imperative you come to know how you might have spiritual life. And sin, you're spiritually dead. And the truth is, if you continue in this miserable state, then you will be condemned to eternal death forever in hell. And you need to realize this is your state today. And sin, you're dead. And sin, you're without life. You're without spiritual life. Yes, you have physical life, and you can breathe, and you can think, and you can do the different things in life, physically. But spiritually speaking, you're dead. You're without life. And if you continue in that miserable state, then you will come to suffer eternal death. Therefore, it is of the greatest importance that those still in sin come to know and experience spiritual life in their heart and in their soul. But as God's people, it is also important that we are reminded of what God's word says in regard to the nature of spiritual life. It's important we remind ourselves of the nature of spiritual life. The reason why we need to be reminded of this truth is because there is much confusion which exists around this very subject. There is a great deal of misunderstanding, even in Christian circles, in regard to spiritual life within God's people and also within the church. Now let me give you an illustration from my own experience to show you this. When I was around 18 or 19, I was living and working in England. And while I was there, I attended a Pentecostal church. It was connected to the farm I was working on. And so therefore, that's where I went. There was nowhere else I could go, really. Now, I believe there were good people. And there were saved people connected to that fellowship. There was people who came to that fellowship, and they simply came to it because there was no other place to go to. Nowhere else to meet with God's people. However, as the people in that fellowship gathered together, and as they engaged in their worship, there was a great deal of effort put into creating an emotional and a highly charged atmosphere. The lights in the building would have been dimmed. And then they sang the same choruses over and over again, in a repetitive manner. And they sang them over and over again in this repetitive way. It was very clear these people were trying to work themselves up into a certain state of mind. They were trying to create a certain atmosphere within the building and a certain state of mind personally. This was what normally happened in their services. This is the course it took. And you could see how they were trying to charge the atmosphere in a certain way. But one Lord's Day, a visiting preacher came to take the service. The man who usually preached was away. And so this visiting preacher was there, and he was in charge of the whole service. He was in charge of the hymn singing and of every part of worship. Now this visiting preacher was a retired missionary. He'd served the Lord in a different part of the world for many years, and he was retired, and I don't know why he was invited to take this service, but he came anyway. And as he conducted the service, he did so in what was a reverent and what was a biblical manner. As it came to the preaching of the word, he opened up God's truth and he simply expounded the passage. He simply explained what God's word said, and he set forth truth and he applied it to our hearts and minds. And I remember thinking as I was there that day, this is what these poor people need. They simply need someone to preach to them in this manner. It was so refreshing. It was such a blessing to have someone actually preach without all of the rest of these other things going on around us. Yet after the meeting, the type of comments that were made by the people in the church were along these lines. There was not much life in that man. That was a dead service. And I remember observing as a young man the comments that were being made by the people in the church. Here was someone who had actually come and preached, and he preached Christ. And their response was, that was a dead service. There's no life in that man. You see, these people had come to believe that spiritual life was all about this worked up emotional experience. And so this was what they were looking for. Spiritual life for them was merely the moving of their emotions and the warming of their feelings. It was all this superficial, this outward charged atmosphere. And that's what they considered spiritual life. There are many who are found in that position today. Many professing Christians think along these lines. Yet as we turn to God's Word, we learn that spiritual life goes much deeper than a mere emotional experience. It is not that which man works up, but spiritual life, true spiritual life, involves God Himself at work in the heart and life of His people. And that's what it involves. God at work. God by His Spirit at work in the lives of His people. This is what we see here in our text today. In verse 5 of chapter 8 in the Song of Solomon. We see here the nature of spiritual life. And there are a number of things that I want us to see here, a number of things I want us to note as we consider the subject of spiritual life today. And as we look at this verse of Scripture. Notice with me firstly here, the fount of spiritual life. In the very middle of this verse, we have the statement, I raised thee up under the apple tree. I raised thee up under the apple tree. Now there are two things I want us to consider about this statement here. We firstly have the source of this life. The one that is speaking in these words is the beloved, or the bridegroom. And he's speaking to his bride, and he's telling her, I raised thee up. I raised thee up. In other words, he's saying to his bride, the life that you now have and the life that you now live is because of me. It is because I intervened in your life. And it's because I've given to you this new life that you have. This is what the beloved is saying to his bride in these words. All that you now have and enjoy, well, it's because of me. And the beloved, the bridegroom, is saying this to his bride here, his wife. The life that you enjoy, the life that you have, it's all through me. It's all because of me. I have raised thee up. I have brought life to you. As we think of what happens, or what takes place in this song, we would have to say, this indeed is true. Because all that this young lady now had and possessed was because of her beloved. If you turn back to chapter 1 in the verse 6, notice what it says here in chapter 1, verse 6, and we've noted these words before. This is the bride speaking here, and she says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Here we have this young lady before she meets her beloved. And she's in this state of poverty. She's in this state of misery. She's in a poor condition. And she's despised by her very family. And she says, don't look upon me for I am black. Nothing attractive but me. That's what she's saying. And so this is her condition before she meets her beloved. But then, notice the words in chapter 2, verse 4. And she's speaking now about her beloved. And she says, he brought me in to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Here we read of how this young lady is brought into the house of feasting. And notice that it is her beloved that has brought her in. Before she met him, before he intervened in her life, she was black. She was in a state of misery. But now as she has met him, he has brought her into the house of feasting. The house of banqueting. And so all that this young lady had and enjoyed was because of her beloved. Because he had intervened in her life. She was now living in this state of blessing because of what he had done for her. But so it is for the Christian. So it is for those that have come to enjoy the great blessing of spiritual life. It's all because of the great beloved. It's all because of Christ. And what he has done for them and in them. Jesus Christ is the fount or source of spiritual life. And therefore without him, apart from him, we have no spiritual life. We have nothing. We're like this young lady before she met her beloved. Black, poor, misery. This was our condition. This is something that we as God's people must never forget. All that we are and have is because of him and because of the grace and love he has shown towards us. All that we have is because of our beloved. All that we have spiritually is because of what he has done for us. Because of what he has done in us. Oh, as this truth sinks into our hearts and minds, It will foster a spirit of true humility and thankfulness. This is where we will nurture godly humility and true thankfulness. And understanding our complete bankruptcy without Christ. And understanding and remembering what we were and what we had before He intervened. And then considering what we are now. We are Christ's bride. We are the children of God. We have an inheritance in glory. None shall ever pluck us out of God's hand. We shall never be in hell. The wrath of God with us will have nothing to do. Why? Because He intervened. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with our ability or our qualities or our gifts. There's not a believer or a Christian that can boast about their spiritual standing. And the reason why we cannot boast about it is because all that we have in regard to life and godliness has been given to us by our Beloved, by Jesus Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and 17, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You see, as we come to worship today, as we come to glory today, we should really glory in our Savior, delight ourselves in Christ, be so taken up with Him, be thrilled with Him today, even as we would sing the hymns of praise. We should do so with great joy and great delight, because all that we have in regard to spiritual is because of Him. Because He has intervened in our lives. Of course, as you read here of how Christ says to His people, "I raised thee up," it is a reminder to all who are unsaved of what they need. Or rather, we could say of who they need. Dear sinner, the only one that can raise you up from your state of utter helplessness, the only one that can raise you up from spiritual deadness, is the one who has said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Unsaved man, unsaved woman, it is Jesus Christ that you need. And the reason why you need Him is simply this. He is the source of spiritual life. Therefore, without Him, you are without life. And you're dead. Dead in sin. One of the greatest deceptions of the devil is to convince the sinner that they have life. Remember, the devil is the great deceiver. But one of his greatest deceptions, and we see it in our world, is he convinces men who are spiritually dead that they have life. They really have life. And they're enjoying life. And they're having success in this world. And the devil is convincing people of this. And of course, he convinces them in many ways. He convinces them with wealth and with careers and with pleasure. And he's saying, "Listen, you've got all of these things. You've got life and you're living it up." But it's all a deception. Because the only one who can give man life, spiritual life, is Christ. Therefore, some of you need Him. You need to recognize this today. And so we have here the source of this life. But as we think of these words here, in verse 5, we not only see the source of this life, but we see the sustaining of it. The sustaining of it. As the Beloved says, "I raised thee up under the apple tree." We have been shown how this spiritual life is sustained. How it is fed and nourished. Now the apple tree in the Song of Solomon speaks of Christ. It very clearly points to the Savior. And we see this in chapter 2, verse 3. Notice what it says there in chapter 2, verse 3. "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so was my Beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." And so here we see that Christ, the Beloved, is likened unto the apple tree. He is the apple tree in the Song of Solomon. As we think of the apple tree among the trees of the wood, what is unique and special about the apple tree is it provides food and instantaneous food for men. The trees of the wood, yes, they might be cut down and used to provide shelter, comfort and warmth for a man. But the apple tree, it provides meat. It is that which sustains man. It is that which feeds man. It is that tree which keeps him alive. He can be nourished by the fruit of the apple tree. Therefore, as we read in chapter 8, verse 5, of how the Christian is raised up under the apple tree. Raised up under the apple tree. It is teaching us the only way spiritual life can be sustained in a healthy and fit condition is as we sit under Christ and feed upon him. That's the only way it can be sustained. It is only Christ, the apple tree, that can satisfy the spiritual need of God's people. It is only Christ, the apple tree, that can strengthen the believer spiritually speaking. Enable them to grow and develop in their spiritual life. How crucial it is then that we feed upon our beloved. How important it is that we feed upon his word. Because this is how spiritual life is sustained. Christ is saying here to his beloved, I raised thee up under the apple tree. And he said, I nourished you. I fed you there. I fed you on myself, on all my word, and on fellowship with me. And this is the only way we can sustain and nourish spiritual life in our souls. Let me ask you, child of God, are you feeding upon Christ? Are you feeding upon his word? Are you nourishing your soul in fellowship with the Savior? Think back over this past week. Think back over this past week. How much time have you set aside to nourish your soul upon Christ? Or let us put it a different way. How much time have you spent under the apple tree? How much time have you spent there being nourished through the fruit of the apple tree? You know, it is possible to hear the word of God. It is possible to agree with the word and not feed upon it. And this is a great danger. And this can happen to many who are even found in the house of God. They can hear the word. They might even agree with the word. And yet not feed upon it. Think of this very scene of the apple tree here. Here we have one and they're sitting under the apple tree. Now imagine this person is sitting under the apple tree. Sitting there in the soft grass. And they look up at the apple tree and they admire the attractive fruit that is found in the apple tree. They observe it and they watch it. Oh, it's attractive. It looks so juicy and it looks so appetizing. But the person never gets up and takes the fruit and partakes of it. Yes, they sit there, they admire it, and they speak about its qualities, and they think of how good and nourishing it would be if they were to partake of it, but they never actually get up and partake of the tree. So it is with Christ the apple tree. See, it is possible to sit under the word. It is possible to listen to the word. It is possible to agree with the word. And they say, oh, well, that's the truth. I know what the man is preaching is the truth. I know what he's saying is from God's word. And you could agree with so many things and you listen, that's right. All those things are right. But unless you actually personally feed upon Christ and his word, unless you actually receive it by faith into your heart and obey it in your life, then you will not be sustained. Then you will not be strengthened through Christ the apple tree. There needs to be, by faith, the partaking of the word, you see. And the obeying of the word. James speaks of this. And he warns God's people of this very thing. He says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. That's what James says. And the reason why James says it, or why the Holy Spirit says it through James, is because this is the danger. We can become hearers, good hearers. Listen. Nod, agree. And yet all we are doing is admiring the fruit. We're never actually eating it. Eating it by faith. And obeying it in our lives. If we are to be sustained spiritually, if the spiritual life that God has given to us is to be sustained, then we need to feed upon Christ. Feed upon His truth. Feed our souls with times of fellowship with Him. And so here we have the fount of spiritual life. It is Christ. It is Christ. It flows from Him. And it is fed by Him. The fount of spiritual life. But then notice with me secondly here, the features of spiritual life. This is something that we see in the first part of our text. Notice again what it says in the first part of verse 5 here in chapter 8 in the Song of Solomon. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? In these words we are shown three things in regard to spiritual life. Three features of spiritual life. We have here the picture of spiritual life. And in this opening part of verse 5, it is the daughters of Jerusalem that are speaking. In verse 4, the daughters of Jerusalem are speaking. They're referred to rather. But as we come into verse 5, we discover these young ladies ask a question. They asked, who is this? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now, as the daughters of Jerusalem ask this question, they're asking it of the bride. It is the bride that is coming out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved, or she's leaning upon her bridegroom. And that's what's happening here. The reason why the daughters of Jerusalem ask this question is because they're filled with amazement. They're surprised. They're shocked here. They're filled with astonishment that this bride was coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. Could such a thing really take place? You see, the wilderness is the place of death. It is the place of barrenness and emptiness. The wilderness is an uninhabitable place. Life cannot be sustained there. Life cannot be sustained in the wilderness. The daughters of Jerusalem are then filled with amazement as they see this one coming out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. Here was something that was completely out of this world. Here was something that was miraculous and astonishing. Here is life in the wilderness. And that's what they're surprised with. That's why they're asking this question. Who is this? Who is this that is living in the wilderness, coming out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And they're amazed, they're surprised, they're shocked here that there can be life. And remember, we're thinking about spiritual life here. There can be life in the wilderness. What has been described here, the picture that is really painted for us in these words, is that of the Christian living in this world. The Christian living in this world. This world is a wilderness of sin and death. That's what it is. There is nothing in this world that is able to give spiritual life to man in sin. There is nothing that is found in this world that is able to give life to man's soul. Not a thing. This world is a place of spiritual barrenness, a place of spiritual death. Nothing to be found in this world that can give life to man's soul. Yet what do we see here and there? All throughout the wicked wilderness of this world. What do we see? We see those that have spiritual life. We see those that have been reborn. We see those that have been raised up. You see, in this sense, the Christian is a mystery. Or we can say the Christian living in a world of sin is a most miraculous thing. The Christian has been given spiritual life in a place where there's only death. That's what we are, therefore. A mystery. A most astonishing thing. Do you understand this today, believer? As you live in this world, this place of death, you're a walking miracle. You're the most astonishing thing that is found in this world, because all that is around us is death. Spiritual death. And here you are, living in a wilderness, and you have life. And you know, we ought to stand in amazement at that continually. We should never lose the wonder of that. What God has done for us. It ought to amaze us. It ought to thrill our hearts that here we are living in a wilderness as a people that have got life. And so we see the picture of spiritual life here. But then notice also we see the posture of spiritual life. Note the bride, or note what the bride is doing as she comes out of the wilderness. She's leaning upon her beloved. She's leaning upon him. This word leaning means to support. And so the idea is this young lady has come out of the wilderness with the help and with the support of her beloved. She's leaning upon him. Here we have one of the greatest features and characteristics of spiritual life. The person who has been born again of God's Spirit and has come to experience new life in Christ, this will be the posture of their life. They will be found leaning upon Christ. They will be found leaning upon their beloved. This is the posture of the believer, you see. This is the very shape and characteristic of their life. And again, think of this scene. The daughters of Jerusalem are looking into the wilderness and they're watching this one coming out of the wilderness. And how do they identify her? She's leaning upon her beloved. This is the feature that stands out, you see. This is the defining characteristic of her life. She's leaning upon her beloved. So it will be for the Christian. So it will be for all who have come to enjoy spiritual life in Christ. The believer, the person in whom there is spiritual life, will be found leaning upon Christ's perfection. Oh, they will not be trying to earn their own righteousness through their own life, but they will lean upon Christ's righteousness. And they will willingly and openly declare, all that I have by way of righteousness and merit and good and that is of value is through Christ. I'm leaning upon His perfection. That's what I'm leaning upon. That's what I'm trusting in. The person in whom there is spiritual life will also be found leaning upon Christ's payment. Not only His perfection, His payment. They will be leaning upon that which Christ has done upon the cross. Leaning upon His atoning work. They will say, listen, all that I am leaning upon in regard to my sinfulness and the putting away of my sin is Christ's wonderful payment. That's what I'm leaning on. Leaning upon His payment. I'm leaning upon His perfection. And again, the person whom spiritual life has found will be leaning upon Christ's promises. Oh, they will lean upon His word. They will lean upon the things He has said. That's where they rest their confidence, on His promises. And of course, the person in whom spiritual life is found will be leaning upon Christ's power, His strength, to enable them to live the Christian life, to enable them to go through life. They will be leaning upon Christ's power. They will pray every single day, Lord, give me of Thy Spirit, endue me with power. I'm leaning upon You for this day as I go out into a wilderness of sin. I'm leaning upon You today, Lord. Give me power to live for You. These are the features. These are the features of spiritual life. This will be the posture. This resting upon Christ. Let me ask each one here today, is this the posture of your life? Is this the posture of your life? Are you leaning upon Christ? Are you leaning upon the beloved? Oh, don't talk to me about a profession. Don't talk to me about your good works. Don't talk to me about your Protestantism. Don't talk to me about anything else. All I want to know is this. Are you leaning upon Christ? Because it's only those that are leaning upon Him that will come out of the wilderness. That's the reality. Only those that are leaning upon Christ, the giver of life, that will come out of the wilderness of death. Therefore, let me again put it to you today. Is this the posture of your life? You see here the posture. Spiritual life, picture of it. We can also say here we have the pilgrimage of spiritual life. And these words are in this question, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? There is a thought of someone journeying. They're journeying. They are coming up from the wilderness. In other words, here is someone that is coming up and they're moving along, they're traveling along, bit by bit, they're emerging up out of the place of death and barrenness. They're coming out of the wilderness. There's a progression here, in other words. They're moving. Now again, remember who it is that is speaking here. It's the daughters of Jerusalem. And the daughters of Jerusalem were found in Jerusalem. They were there found within the city of Jerusalem. And so they're looking out into the wilderness. Perhaps looking over the walls of Jerusalem. And they're looking way out into the wilderness. And as they look out into the wilderness, they see this one leaning upon her beloved, and she's coming towards them. She's ascending. She's coming up out of the wilderness. And she's coming bit by bit. They see her making each step, and she's coming closer and closer to them, and closer to Jerusalem, the holy city. I mean, this is the picture. This is the scene that God by His Spirit is painting in these words. Here again we have another marvelous feature of spiritual life. The person in whom spiritual life is found will more and more be coming out of the wilderness of this sinful world. And they'll be traveling towards the heavenly Jerusalem, the holy city. Where there is spiritual life in the soul of a man or a woman, there will be this progression, you see. And this is a thought I want you to understand here. Where there is spiritual life in the heart of an individual, there will be this progression towards God and towards holiness. This getting closer to God. The biblical word which describes this process is the word sanctification. And the Bible speaks about sanctification. And the word sanctification speaks about that ongoing process in the heart of a believer where they cast off sin and wickedness from their lives more and more, and they become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And this is the process that takes place in the life of the believer. This is what happens where there is spiritual life. There is this pilgrimage, you see. This coming out more and more of the place of death and getting closer and closer to Christ and to the place of life. This is the pilgrimage. Those that have spiritual life are traveling on. This is the road they're on. As you consider your own life today, can you say, ah yes, this is the course of my life? Think over your life. And yes, we don't see this perhaps as rapidly as we would like. And maybe we can't even identify it on a daily basis. But let me ask you this. Look back over your life. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Has there been progress? Can you say you have left the wilderness more and more behind? This pilgrimage has been progressing. There's been an advancement in spiritual things. You see, this is the feature of spiritual life. There's this coming out of the wilderness. This process of sanctification. This process of being purified. Becoming more holy. And more like Christ day by day. And these are the features of spiritual life. Features of spiritual life. But again, let me ask you, are they the features of your life? These are the marks of life. You know, when someone comes into the hospital, someone that's ill, they try to find out, is there any signs of life? Someone that's unconscious, they do certain tests, trying to identify, are the vital organs working? Is there life here? Any life at all? Here are the tests. Here are the tests. The picture, the posture, the pilgrimage. Are you spiritually alive there for today? Are these features found in your life? The features, spiritual life, the fount of it. Notice one last thing quickly here. That is the fight for spiritual life. See how our text concludes. Verse 5 in chapter 8 concludes, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. She brought thee forth that bare thee. We read here of a mother giving birth or a mother in labor. Now in the Song of Solomon, the person of the mother represents the church. That is who she symbolizes. Therefore, as we read of how this mother was in labor or giving birth, speaking of how the church of Christ will travail. It will travail that others might be given spiritual life. And that's what it's speaking of here. As a mother gives birth, she travails, she struggles, so that her child might be born and that her child might live. Well, so it will be where there is healthy spiritual life within the Church of Christ. Where there is healthy spiritual life, the church will travail. It will be like a mother. The church, of course, is made up of those who have spiritual life. They've been given spiritual life. That is who the true Church of Christ is made up of those who have spiritual life. But where there is strong and vibrant spiritual life, there will be this travailing, this struggling in life, that others might come to have it. They might come to experience it. That others might be brought to life in Christ. There will be this fight for life, you see. It is this very thing that the prophet Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 66, verse 8. Just turn with me very quickly to that verse, because it's worth noting these words. Isaiah 66, verse 8. Notice what the prophet Isaiah speaks of here. He's speaking about the church, the Old Testament church. And it says here in Isaiah 66, verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Then notice these words. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Zion here is speaking about the church. And Isaiah is saying, as soon as the church travailed, what happened? She brought forth children. The point we need to note is this. Where there is healthy and vibrant spiritual life, there will be this fight. There will be this struggle, this travailing for more life. There will be. Where there is healthy life, when you think of a mother giving birth, that's a healthy scene. But where there is the spiritual health, the spiritual vibrancy about our life, there will be this travailing. Now, as a church, as a fellowship, are we travailing for souls? Are we travailing for souls? Are we travailing in prayer? Can you say you're part of the travailing ministry of this fellowship? Travailing for souls in this community? Because it tells us here, when Zion travails, she brought forth. Maybe you're thinking there's not many people been saved. But maybe we should be asking, is there many people travailing? Are you part of the preaching ministry? Which again we could see, look upon as a travailing ministry, seeking to go out and fight and rescue souls that are perishing. Are you witnessing as part of this church? The early New Testament church was a church that was marked by great spiritual life. And often we look back to the book of Acts and we look at the church there and we think, oh boy, that would be wonderful. To be in those days, thousands been saved, churches been planted, progress been made. Oh, what spiritual life was evident there. Do you know why there was great spiritual life from a human perspective? It was because there was great spiritual fight. Great spiritual fight. Those believers prayed without ceasing. And they came together and they prayed collectively without ceasing. And they preached continually. And then there was increase. Oh, where there is spiritual life in a healthy and vibrant state, there will be this spiritual fight. I trust that we as God's people will be marked by spiritual life. That we will know this life in our lives personally. We will also know it as a fellowship. God amongst us, God moving in us, and God working through us. We would enjoy great measures of spiritual life. May God bless us truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's just close together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the instruction of thy word. We thank you, thou art the God of life. You're the one who said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And we pray, oh God, for those in this meeting today that are dead in sin. Lord, thou would speak to them, and they would recognize their need of Christ, their need of life. And we pray that even as thy people, Lord, that we would desire more and more to be strengthened even in this sense of growing spiritually. Oh God, strengthen the spiritual life you've given to us. Help us be those that fight and travail for souls in these days. Write your truth upon our hearts. Be with those that leave. Meet with us around your table. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.